Well, it's good to be back from our trip. We were back last Sunday, but last Sunday was actually kind of a bit of a blur. And I used to have a beard last week, but it's gone, amen. And I couldn't stand it much longer, praise the Lord, so it's gone. And did somebody just say it was horrible? Did I hear the word horrible? I wouldn't have gone that far. But anyways, so I just got a word. I just want to tell you a little bit about Pakistan, and then I want to use that to launch into what I actually believe the Lord's saying to us today. But, you know, most of you know we're in Pakistan, and we're in India, and we had a marvelous time. But when we used to go out, with some nervousness and some apprehension, because Rochelle and I, when we go to the church services, we would be bundled into a small car, hidden behind a large double gate, and that's the actual place where we were staying. And then Rochelle, she was covered up, Muslim style. I actually think she looks good. She does, doesn't she? Rochelle was covered up, Muslim style, and Rochelle was not permitted to sit in the front seat unless if there was no other men in the car. The large double gate, when we were ready to go, the large double gate was then swung open, and our car would always quickly and violently, because that's how they drive over there, reversed out onto the road and spun around. Then the gate was quickly closed behind us, and we were once again on our way to another church service in Pakistan. We were instructed that if we saw any police on the road, then we were to turn our Western faces away from them to avoid giving the police an excuse to pull us over. For some reason, our driver always felt the need to tell us the locations of where we were going. I don't know if he was trying to be polite, or perhaps he was trying to ease our nerves. I don't know, but we pretended that we understood where all the suburbs of Islamabad were. So each late afternoon, we made our way through the suburbs of Islamabad. Some suburbs were actually, surprisingly, quite affluent middle-class suburbs with two or three-story houses. But after a drive generally of about 20 to 30 minutes, the suburbs changed, and we eventually arrived where the Christians lived. The Christians live in colonies, mostly in Pakistan. And these colonies are made up of poor, densely packed, makeshift housing. And the Christians in times by, they had to live somewhere. And so they built these illegal colonies on random bits of land so that they could survive and do life. Often you'll find living amongst the Christians would be poor Muslims would live amongst them as well. We observed that some colonies are poorer than other colonies. But nonetheless, no one should live in the conditions that these Christian people live in today. Our driver would then park the car, and then he would lead the way into the Christian colony. And please understand when I say Christian colony, the truth is many of the Christians are nominal Christians, because that's where they were born, or they've been there, the grandparents came and first came there. So it doesn't mean everybody in that colony believes in Jesus. Anyway, the pathways, as you can see, are narrow, the ground is uneven, and sometimes a rat could be seen disappearing into a drain. Of course, the people were curious to see us walking through their colony. How's that for electricity? Amen. But our driver, who now was our guide, instructed us to keep moving, don't stop, and keep your head down, because sometimes the secret police was patrolling the narrow pathways and awkward conversations were to be avoided at all times, even though Rochelle and I did have government permission to visit the churches. Then when we arrived at the place of worship, we were greeted by the pastor, generally dressed in a suit and looking really good. And he was generally seemed to be anxiously waiting for us, making sure that we're going to come. Then after the pastor's friendly greeting, we then had to remove our dusty shoes from our feet and leave them at the door. If ever you do a missions trip to Pakistan, make sure you take decent socks. We then stepped into the humble and simple building that the people called their church. And let me tell you, I found the people were just as proud of their church as what we are of ours. Often their church would be just a basement room, or it may have been a room built on the roof, because they use their roof a lot, of someone's house. But it was clear to Rochelle and I, myself, it was clear to us that right from the start, these people are oppressed. And they live under very difficult circumstances that are simply hard to comprehend. Yet these same humble people, and there's some of them on the screen there, still wanted to share what they had with us. They often had food waiting for us before we joined their service. We even received gifts from them, and gifts that they could not afford. I nearly wore one of them today, and I will wear it in the next few weeks ahead, a really nice, expensive shirt. But I'm going to wear it to honor them. I will do that. It would have cost them a fortune for the shirt, and they didn't need to do it, but that's what they wanted to do. And amazingly, every service we attended, every single one, was packed to capacity, often with people sitting outside. And apart from one church that we went to, the people always sit on the floor. Now, that's a way to fit more people in, amen? Men on one side, women on the other side. I think you could tell from that, that took me two shots to do that photograph. Most of the services were 3 hours long, sitting on the floor. And sometimes, I had no problem sitting on the floor, it was when we had to get up was the problem. Sometimes the electricity would cut out for a few minutes, yet no one seemed to notice other than Rochelle and myself. I felt like jumping up and saying, the power's gone, which is obvious because it's suddenly dark. But they just carry on going. It's like, yeah, this is just the way it is. Yet, in spite of the inconsistent electricity, in spite of the loud music, some of you think our music's loud. You've heard nothing until you've been to Pakistan. So loud. But you know, the conditions were cramped and good, and that was winter. Who knows what it's going to be like there in summer. But this is the thing, there was a buoyancy and there was a joy in every service we attended, and the people smiled. Look at them on that screen, I hope you can see their smiles, and they were happy. And I detected that there was a sense of gratitude and genuine optimism about these people that contradicted their obvious circumstances. Ladies and gentlemen, at the end of every service, Rochelle and I would pray for the people. That's what they wanted. That's what we did. And God touched them powerfully. We saw some wonderful things happen. Then Rochelle and I would get up to go, and we would locate our shoes. And sometimes it was really hard to find them. And in one of the services, my shoes had gone. And I said, where's my shoes gone? And the pastor says, it doesn't matter. They're going to come back. And I think, come back? Who's got my shoes? And so I just waited and waited and waited, and sure enough, my shoes came back. A man had borrowed my shoes to go to the toilet. He had his own shoes and chose mine. And he didn't just do it once. He was in another service later on. He did the same thing, and so he used my, yeah. Then we would make our way back to the car. We'd begin our journey back to our double-gate accommodation. Then we would go to bed. And Rochelle and I would try to process, what did we just experience? And then we would ponder on, how can these people living in such poor conditions have a sense of optimism and gratitude when everything seems to be against them? What did we just see? Then one night, after preaching in a particularly poor colony, the pastor, and that's him there, that really is him, the pastor said to me he wanted to show me something. And we stepped out of his tiny little church and we followed him a short distance. He led us to a sump in the middle of the colony. A sump, and that's a terrible photograph, that's about all I had. A sump is a deep, large hole with water draining into it. The sump was smelly. It was dark, obviously, outside. It had lots of housing waste tossed into it. It was just horrible. And it was yucky. And people's homes were butted right up against it. Rochelle and I recoiled at the smell and the sight of the sump, and we wanted to get away from it. And I was concerned that Rochelle was going to fall into it. Because if one of us is going to fall, it's got to be Rochelle. Who's just, I don't know. And what didn't help was that there was a ladder there. So obviously somebody else had been in there before. But the pastor looked at me, and with his huge Pakistani smile on his face, he declared rather triumphantly, "This is the place of our next church building." And I'm thinking, what? What? And I thought I just misunderstood him because, you know, they don't speak English that great. But then he said again, because I said, what? He said that the sump was a place where he was going to build a bigger building so he could fit more people into his church. The current facility was too small, and I'd been there, and he was right. They needed more space, but a sump? So I asked him how he was going to build the sump. I just didn't know how he was going to do it. And he said he was going to build across the top of the sump because it was the only bit of land he could get. Wow. And so I just doubted whether it could be done. I was thinking about the water, the reason for the sump in the first place. It's got to be there for a reason. So I later checked with an older pastor. He told me they spoke to engineers who said that actually could be done. But I was just dumbfounded by the pastor's vision and dream and out of the box kind of thinking. I saw a sump. He saw a church. I hated standing next to the sump. He loved that sump. I saw rubbish, he saw a church. I saw a hole, he saw souls being saved. But then it happened again on another night, another colony. I'd finished preaching, praying, and then the pastor said, "I've got something to show you." And I think, not another sump. So our little team followed him a short distance to a small block of land. I mean, it really was small. In the middle of this colony, and it was dark, so we all switched our mobile phone lights on. And, of course, Rochelle has a torch because Rochelle's equipped. She always thinks ahead. So she's the only one with a torch. We've all got mobile phones. And we shone our light onto the small block of land that the pastor wanted to show us. And then with a huge Pakistani smile on his face, you know what he declared? He said, "This is where we're going to build our next church building." I went, wow, that's great. Praise God. He was excited. He was full of vision. But as I looked at the land, in the light of the mobile phones and Michelle's torch, something seemed to be alive and moving. Then I realized what it was. It was rats. Not a rat, not a few rats, hundreds of rats feeding on the household rubbish and litter that was piled on this small block of land, and I've never seen anything like it. Some among our small team, including, surprisingly, the Pakistani worker, started to panic and started to get scared of the rats because there was just so many of them and we all wanted to leave. And you've heard all these stories about how rats... Anyway, it doesn't matter. But the pastor, he was unfazed by the rats. It was like he never even saw the rats. I saw the rubbish. I saw the rats. But the pastor saw a church. His dream of a church was just so real to him, and he kept smiling. I saw rats. He saw souls being saved. I saw rubbish. He saw people being made right with God. And this guy, and he's only a young fella, he was just glimpsing into the future, a future that I couldn't see. He just could see into the future, a better future. He saw something I just could not see. You know, brothers and sisters, a dream allows you to glimpse into the future. A dream from God allows you to glimpse into the future. And this man, this dear young Pakistani preacher, he had a great dream and a great vision that defied his circumstances. Now, I wanted to get out of that smelly place. I wanted to get back in the car, make sure none are getting in the car with us. He just wanted to stay and linger and enjoy the moment. I'm thinking, are you crazy? And then, actually, we drove off and left him standing there. You know, I don't know what happened to him.
I know maybe the rats got him. I don't know. We took off. But I left that place thinking, how can people have such a sense of optimism, gratitude, and vision when everything seems to be against them? There's something going on here with these people. How can people like this, who've got hardly any money, dream such ridiculous and impossible dreams? Because you know, in that part of the world, the Christians are seriously oppressed. And they live under difficult conditions. They don't get the good jobs. Education is limited to them. Sometimes pastors get arrested and killed. So I'm going to stay in Australia, amen. But that's what happens. Sometimes, this is also something else happens, Christians just disappear for their faith. Gone, disappeared. Nobody knows where they're gone. Happens all the time. The colonies as well are vulnerable to violent attacks. That's why they have their own big guys welcoming people into church. Can you see their weapons? They've got weapons to make sure you're not carrying weapons into church. Imagine coming to real life church being greeted by those guys. Welcome to church. Amen. Make sure you have a cup of tea or coffee or else. You know, the police told them to do that, by the way. That's actually the police saying, listen, you've got to protect your congregation. You need to make sure your ushers have guns. Not all the churches, but a lot of the churches. Wow. But in spite of all that is against them, I never heard one complaint by any of them. You know what else I never heard? I heard nobody whinge about their country. They're living in impoverished conditions, and I had some of them say, do you love our country? Do you like our country? I'm going, oh, it's lovely. Very, very good, very good. Very nice rats. Amen, amen. Now, I don't want to paint a picture these people are perfect because they're not. And people still have their people stuff, you know. People, you know, get grumpy with each other because that's human nature. You know, they're like anyone else with their faults. But it was clear to me that these people that we encountered were not defeated by their circumstances. They are expanding. Is somebody hearing me? They're expanding. They're growing. Jesus Christ is among them. And they're dreaming dreams. I even met a godly businessman, a Christian businessman, who's developed a financial system to help other believers start their own businesses so they can break out of the poverty cycle that's been imposed upon them. His dream is to help others. And I thought that was absolutely terrific. Now, for sure, these people I'm talking about, you can see their pictures. You know, they need our prayers. Of course they do. And they need our support. And I hope Rochelle and I were able to encourage them while we were there. But today, we today could also take some encouragement from their example of how to dream big when your circumstances are against you. If they can do it, so can we. Now, God gives us many gifts, and the greatest gift of all time and eternity is the gift of salvation that comes from trusting in Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives us salvation. It is a gift. And I hope you've opened your heart to Jesus Christ. I hope that you have. Without Jesus, you cannot go to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The greatest gift of all eternity is Jesus Christ. But one of the other great gifts that God gives to a person is the gift of the ability to dream. Indeed, when you think about it, this whole message of salvation that we read about in the Bible is all about new dreams and visions for our lives. For example, in the Bible, God gives us a tiny, tiny glimpse of eternity in heaven. He doesn't give us a full picture. He just gives us a little glimpse to dream about. It's something to dream about and to be encouraged by. In the Bible, God paints a picture of the new you. A powerful picture of the kind of person that you can become like. You do not have to stay the same. We don't want you to stay the same. But it begins by dreaming God's word. In the Bible, God paints a picture of the possibilities of God that are now available to you and to me. All things are possible with Jesus. There's things to dream about. Is somebody listening to me today? Come on. You know, these gift pictures of God are potential dreams that can lodge themselves in our hearts and within our imaginations. They're given so that they can percolate within our heart and mind and eventually become a living reality in our lives. Many of the old Bible characters had dreams and had visions, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Those two Pakistani pastors I spoke about clearly have vision. They have a big dream. And I have no doubt that their dreams will be fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, dreams are really powerful. Dreams are really important. And God gives dreams. God gives visions. What big dreams do you have? What big dreams do you have? Acts chapter 2 says, in the last days, this is a great passage. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I just want to just take that line out there and just say this. Visions and dreams are not just for men. That's not so much about gender. That's just saying the young and the old. Read the next line. It says, in those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike. This is for us all. And they will prophesy. God, the Holy Spirit, is a giver of faith-producing visions and dreams. It is a powerful thing to have a dream from God. Praise the Lord. A dream directs you. A dream feeds your faith. A dream breeds hope. A dream gives purpose. A dream can sustain you when the going gets tough. A dream enables you to live above the struggles of your daily life. A dream can bring God's best out of you and for other people also. And a dream is something that begins in your spirit and splashes into your imagination. And many of the great achievements of life started as a dream. Do you have a dream? Do you have a dream? Do you have a big dream? And you can have more than one dream in your heart and mind. You can have lots of dreams. I often dream about heaven and seeing Jesus. I do. I don't know if anybody else does that. But I often wonder, what is it going to be like? It's a dream that I find actually incredibly motivating. That's my ultimate goal, to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's it. But I have a ridiculous dream also that our annual church missions pledge will one day be $1 million. Call me ridiculous. Tell me that, oh, this is Gosnells. Well, come on. Starts with a dream. And you know, we're on track this year to crack $100,000. Amen. I have other dreams concerning my kids. Personal things in my life that I want to achieve and do. What about you? Rock, what dreams do you have? What stirs you, you know? And there are all sorts of dreams you can have, from personal dreams like, you know, you might have a dream to go and climb Mount Everest, whatever, you know, through to dreams about being in a position to help and bless other people. They're all legitimate. We're all different, and God has dreams that are tailored for you and your personality. But the devil... We all don't like the devil. Amen. Anybody here not like the devil? Come on, put up your hand. Okay, amen. Only half of you, but that's okay. The devil is a sly old fox. And the old song says, if I could catch him, I'd put him in a box. Amen, yeah. The devil is a sly old fox. He's a stealer of dreams. He's a stealer of visions. And he's stolen so many dreams. And maybe he's stolen dreams from you already. And if he could steal your dream, then he's stolen your better future and he's stolen a blessing for others. He steals your dreams through discouragement. And some of you have been really discouraged. He steals your dreams through discouragement. He steals your dreams through distractions. He steals your dreams by offering you a counterfeit alternative. He'll tell you that your dream is just too ridiculous. It's too big. So then you end up dumbing your dream down. The problem that we have today in the church and in our nation is that we do not have enough people dreaming really big godly dreams and having godly visions anymore. Nobody's dreaming. We live just for the moment, for the now. We live in an emotionally numb, boring cocoon where our minds are enslaved by square and rectangle screens that keep doing the dreaming and the thinking for us. That's definitely got to go on Instagram, amen? That's this. I'll say it again. And I really believe this, is that we're just living for the moment. There's so much more to do. And we're kind of becoming emotionally numb, boring. We're in this cocoon where our minds are enslaved by the square and the rectangle screens that they are actually doing the dreaming and thinking for us. We're actually living other people's lives sometimes instead of living our own lives. It's time to step out from the crowd and do our own dreaming once again. Come on, dream, dream. It's time to go counterculture and seek after a fresh dream for our lives, a dream that comes from the heart of Almighty God. And not just little dreams. Don't. If you're going to dream, make it worth your while. Dream something big. It's time to lay hold of some big and ridiculously impossible dreams that when they come to pass, you'll know it's not because of your own ability or luck, it's because of the goodness of the Lord. So I'm racing along here. You're still with me. I don't know. I'm just trying to get used to preaching to Westerners again. Amen. How do you find such ridiculous dreams? How do you get one? Well, Habakkuk in the Old Testament knew how to do that, and he had a complaint to bring to God. And it says in Habakkuk, says in that chapter 2, Habakkuk says, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I'll wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Then he said, then the Lord said to me, write my vision, write your revelation, write your dream, write it down plainly on tablets. This vision is for a future time and it will be fulfilled. Habakkuk wanted to hear from God. So what did he do? He went up to his watchtower to wait and see what the Lord would say. And the watchtower represents your place of prayer. Your place of prayer can be any place. It could be your car. It could be your bedroom. It could even be your toilet if it has to be. It doesn't matter where you pray. Just get in your place of prayer. Sometimes it's not so matter where you pray. It's that you pray. Old Habakkuk sought after God. Man, that's what we need to do. Seek after God. And he talked to God. And he made space for God to talk back to him. And God responded by giving him a dream, a vision. Habakkuk needed to hear from God. And God gave him a vision, a dream, a revelation for his life and his situation. Now, you've got a different life. You've got a different situation to Habakkuk. But the principle for receiving a dream from God is still the same today. We need a dream for our family and kids. We need a dream for our own lives. We need a dream for our service to God. And God has got dreams for you, brothers and sisters. Dreams that match your personality. Dreams that match your desires and the way you're wired up. Dreams that can draw the best out of you. You might be here today, but you get a dream from God and you'll be living like this tomorrow. So seek the Lord. Get alone with God. Worship him, but listen to him, and the Holy Spirit will birth fresh dreams in you. And you know, I mean, talking a little bit about this 21 days of prayer and fasting, and this is such a big deal, and we've got it coming up, and that's a great time for us all to seek God and say, God, birth a fresh dream in me over that period of time. But in a way, you can start dreaming today. I'm not talking about just daydreaming about stupid things, about what's on telly. There's got to be more to life than that. Come on, there's got to be more to life than I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. Well, you know, they had a big argument. I'm wondering how it's going to go. Who cares? You can start dreaming today. You can start with the word pictures that we find in the Bible, which I think are just wonderful. And you let your imagination linger upon the promises of God and the teachings of God's word. For example, 1 Peter 2 verse 9. I love this picture of this kid. Isn't it a good picture? Says, and he's got his hand on the Bible there. For you are a chosen people. I'm talking about you today. That's what the Bible says about you. Come on, real life church. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own. Wow! Can we say that word backwards? Amen. Let your imagination embrace what it means to be chosen by God. Dream about being chosen and what that means to you. And I tell you, you'll build faith in you when you ponder upon these things. What about Philippians 4 verse 13? It says this, for I can do the occasional thing. Come on, what does it say? For I can do. That's a really important word. For I could do everything through who? Christ, who gives me strength. Wow, what a verse. Again, just dream about yourself handling the situations of life. A lot of us dream about failure. A lot of us dream about, oh, it's not going to work out. Oh, I can't handle that. Oh, I get so nervous about that. Scrap those dreams and dream about this verse. Dream about handling the situations of life. Just dream this verse into your life. Dream that you can handle whatever trials come your way. You can do it. Dream about the strength that Jesus gives you so that you can do your job at work. Dream that you can do that speech. Dream that you can do that exam. You can do everything. Through Christ, dream about it. You say that's ridiculous. No, it's not. It's the Word of God. But it starts with a dream first. Practice dreaming God's Word. And God will add some big life dreams and desires to your heart. Nearly finished. How do you know that you have a dream that's a good dream from God? How do you know you just haven't made it up? Well, you probably have made it up. But God works with you. When your dream does not contradict God's Word, and when others will clearly benefit from the fulfillment of your dream, then the chances are that your dream is a very good dream from God. That's it. God's word blesses others. We're good with that. We're good with that. Remember I said, I wondered how these people, Pakistani people, that I met, such heroes, and these people in these colleges, how could they have such a sense of optimism, gratitude and vision when everything seems to be against them? And I think I got it figured out. They can see Jesus with their hearts. Jesus himself is their number one dream. They can see that Jesus is bigger and that his rewards outshine the many troubles that they endure. And that's why their ridiculously wonderful dreams contradict their circumstances. And in the same way, let's get our dreams, but let's start first by getting a fresh vision of Jesus. It's time to dream. It's time to dream. We've got 9 months or so of this year left. It's time to go out and conquer in the name of Jesus. Amen.